Today on Real Life Radio.
You need to know the reason why you have this hope. You can't have the hope unless you know what it's all about.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible.
Today, more and more Christ followers are living out their faith no matter what. And one way we can help is through our website. At jackhibbs.com/realradio, you'll find access to Pastor Jack's devotions, YouTube channel, podcasts, Facebook, live streamed events, and so much more. Again, our website is jackhibbs.com/realradio. That's jackhibbs.com/realradio. And don't forget to download the Real Life mobile app for on-the-go access to all that Pastor Jack has to offer.
On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series now called 1 Corinthians with a message titled, Why? 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul to the Church of God in Corinth, and he shares with us how we're to always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lives inside of us. You see, the question why is almost extinct these days. Our culture really is not taught to think or to question what they're hearing. So today, Pastor Jack teaches that if the resurrection of Christ isn't true, well, then why is the church still growing? Well, the Bible is clear when it says there is one God and one mediator between us and God, and that is Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross, and his resurrection. Now, with his message called Why, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Have you noticed that little kids have been, I think, engineered by God? It's amazing because one of the things that a little kid will challenge you about, and they don't mean to, it's not deliberate, but they'll ask you always, why? Why? And listen, mom and dad, because is not an answer. Why, daddy? Because, not an answer. They're not trying to upset the cart. They're actually designed by God to be like little sponges. Why? Why? They want to know why. In fact, if you and I continue to learn at the rate of a child, my goodness, could you imagine? Because a child's acquisition of knowledge is absolutely amazing. And, you know, when kids are really young, 2 years old and a little bit beyond that, they mimic everything you say. You'll say something and they'll say the same thing. And it's pretty, it's cute, it's beautiful, it's awesome, as long as the right things are being said. They don't know what they're repeating, but they'll repeat it. But in time, they will ask why. Daddy, why is there a moon? Because you can't say because. But a lot of people today who are Christians, when somebody asks them, why are you a Christian? A lot of people today say, because. It's not an answer. Paul has been teaching the church at Corinth all about the foundation and the power, the cornerstone of Christianity and its resurrection. It begins with Jesus Christ, who was the first one to be resurrected from the dead to never die again, and it will culminate someday with the resurrection, ultimately, not only of you and I as believers, but of the entire human race. We'll stand before God resurrected. For those who are believers, for us, we will stand resurrected in heaven. To those who are non-believers, the Bible says in John 5, they'll be resurrected unto damnation. Wow. Resurrected unto judgment. Can you imagine being resurrected and being condemned for all time and eternity? I would rather be resurrected and enjoy the presence of God forever. The resurrection. What hinges these two destinations of eternity is none other than the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the Corinthians believed that Jesus had been risen from the dead, but many of them did not believe in the resurrection of the believer. They thought it was a spiritual resurrection. And Paul has been teaching us, no, Christ is the prototype, the first fruits, the example, the literal manifestation of what we will be like someday in the great resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29, follow along with me if you would. Paul says, otherwise, he picks it up there, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? And if the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? You guys couldn't wait till I got to this verse, huh? You've been waiting for this one. And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by boasting in you, which I also have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? He quotes now two times, but this is the first one, a Greek proverb. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Verse 33, do not be deceived, he says. Another Greek quote, evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Church, jot this verse down. It's necessary regarding the question why. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. You know it, but let's hear it again. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. In the depth of your very being, make sure that Jesus Christ is your Lord. Why? Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Why? But do this with gentleness and respect. Be gentle and respectful in answering the world when they ask you, why are you a Christian? You've got to be able to answer that question. Why? Well, my parents, I come from a long line of Christians. Not an answer. Well, I grew up in the church. Not the answer. That will not get you into heaven. Well, you know, I've been a member. Not the answer. I gave $1 million. Not the answer. You need to know the reason why you have this hope. You can't have the hope unless you know what it's all about, Alfie. You need this. So the why question, Paul says it, ask it several times, why? Corinthian believers, California believers, why? And he uses some of his day, modern day issues, I'm not saying they're right or wrong, I'm just saying he uses them. He challenges them. And listen, he delivers to them a way of thinking that they had to come back and actually ask themselves, yeah, why? So are you ready for this? I think this is healthy for us. Here we go. Number one in our study, verses 29 to 30, regarding this question, why, is why, if the resurrection isn't true, why? Who cares? Who cares about this stuff? Who cares about being here right now? Look, it's a beautiful day. You could have gone to the beach today, and someone's going to say, see, honey, I told you, that's confirmation. Why are you here? I said, Pastor, you took the words right out of my mouth. Hey, I agree with you. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead and we have no hope of resurrection from the dead, why in the world are we here right now? I got to tell you, there's a lot of other things we could be doing that's a whole lot fun than sitting here if Jesus is not risen from the dead. But if he is risen from the dead, that's a game changer, friend. That's a big deal. And ultimately, whoever you are, whatever you believe, the issue is will stand, that issue will stand before the very judgment topic of Christ being risen from the dead. And so the question, why, is all important. In verse 29, when he says otherwise, this is important. You need to circle, theologically, circle the word otherwise. Why? Because it goes back to the argument of verses 19 and 20 of this chapter. Just look back a little bit, verses 19 and 20. He says, for if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Ridiculous to believe in God then. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits, a forerunner, prototype of those who have fallen asleep or died believing in Jesus. He makes a statement, declaration, this is the reason why. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, then give it up. So watch what he does now. And it's key because you know what? You might think, well, you know, who cares? You do care because you're gonna hear in a moment, very, very quickly, how you may very well know someone who holds to an aberrant, that is a non-biblical view of the argument Paul is making here and is in fact propagating heresy, false doctrine, and actually, frankly, is very demonic. So hang on to your seats. This is not my opinion, by the way. So, verse 29, if the resurrection isn't true, why is the church still growing? Will you mark that down? That's a question. Why is the church still growing? Please understand me when I say this. I am not talking about this church growing. I'm not talking about churches in Southern California growing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the church as a living, breathing organism in the world. Why is it still growing 2,000 years after Jesus Christ died on the cross? Why? We're asking the question, why is the church still growing? And we're going to answer this here now. It's very important. He says otherwise. What will they do who are baptized, immersed, submerged in water, completely put under? Baptizo. You see, I was sprinkled. Well, you need to get dipped. Well, how far down? All the way. The word means all the way down. There's a reason for this. What will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? This is vitally important. Let me tell you what it does not mean in light of the totality of Scripture. If you've ever driven by a Mormon church, the Church of the Latter-day Saints, let me say this. They are precious people. Mormons are dear people. In fact, I got to tell you, for Proposition 8, if it wasn't for Prop 8, Mormons came out and defended marriage tremendously. That's amazing. That's fantastic. But Mormon doctrine teaches that if you are a temple Mormon, that is, if you have qualified as a worthy Mormon, that you can be baptized for the dead. And when you're baptized for the dead, you save that unsaved dead person, most often a relative. That's why the genealogical records of the Mormon church are unlike any other genealogical records of anybody on the planet. The United States government uses the Mormon genealogical records. They're so accurate. But why are they so accurate? Because a Mormon believes that they can be baptized. Let's say your aunt died 10 years ago, and she was not a believer. She was not a believer. You can go to the temple and be baptized and save her and bring her out of a type of purgatory into a relationship with the Mormon God. Mormonism. This is a big deal. Where did that come from? Answer, not from the Bible. Paul is teaching regarding something that was taking place in Greece and among many cult religions then. Also, he uses a sarcasm. Did you guys all hear me? He uses a sarcasm. You'll see this in a moment. He sets them up in one group, and another group who deny the resurrection of humans. Yes, Christ is risen, but nobody else gets to be risen from the dead. All prevalent within a church gathering. You say, well, Pastor, what kind of a church is that? Just like this. You say, what? Oh, listen, don't fool yourself. I don't care if you have a church of 12 people. Jesus had a church of 12 guys. One of them was possessed by Satan. Whenever you have believers together, there will always be either aberrant believers, unbiblical believers, or non-believers. The Bible says so.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
So a church is a montage of people holding different views. Paul uses that and he says, hey, consider this then. If you guys are denying the bodily resurrection of people, then why does this take place? But he's going to give you an answer that's quite amazing. Why is the church still growing? The word in the Greek actually means to be baptized in the place of, not for someone. So what does that mean? It's very simple. Okay, watch this. Are you watching me? If I got called away to do a new ministry and I left this place, you know, like God said, Jack, go to Maui and start a ministry. Someone has to suffer there. And Jack, I'm sending you. I would have to obey God and go. In my departure, another one would be baptized into this place of ministry. That reality is how the church continues to grow. He is using an interesting argument that not only is baptism full immersion in conjunction with Christianity, notice how I said that, I'll come back to that in a second, but if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, why do that at all? And if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead or any form of replacement of the saints, let me explain that. If I died, another pastor would come into this place and we've got them waiting. We've got pastors on staff waiting for me to die so that they would come in and take this place. And I'm happy about that. That's good. It happens every day in the Christian church around the world. Isn't it amazing? As Billy Graham has faded off the public world scene, God has raised up evangelists across America, predominantly Greg Laurie. I mean, look what's going on. And in your ministry, let's say you're a children's minister and somehow you're called away. You can't make it. Something happens. Someone steps up into the place. That's exactly what Paul's talking about. The church, 2,000 years since Christ was crucified and rose again from the dead, and the church is still intact and, in fact, grows. Why? Others take the place. You have the church militant, as the Puritans used to say, which is us. We're living in the storm now. And you have the church triumphant, which is in glory. How did that happen? God does this. But if you view it wrong, you begin to think, I can be baptized for the dead. See, Paul said so. He's mocking it. He's saying, you guys, in his amazing sarcasm, you guys are denying this stuff? Well, then why do you, some of you, practice this stuff if you don't think the dead are resurrected? You see? He's challenging them. He's not condoning their doctrine. He's saying, you don't even have your thinking right. You practice one thing, but then you see the other. He's making his point. By the way, mark this verse down. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 5. Check this out. I want to see your finger. How many saviors are there? Hold up your hand. How many saviors are there? Are you sure? Hold up your finger. One. Bible says there's one. Bible says there's one. Okay, if I can go into the temple in Salt Lake City or Santa Monica or Hawaii or wherever, if I can go into the temple and be baptized to save someone, then you ain't got no one savior no more, do you? Because now I can save. In fact, in a book I was reading on this, someone had approached, I believe it was Dr. Ironside, or it doesn't matter who it was. It doesn't matter. And this person said, I'm from the Mormon church, and it's interesting how we have people in our church who have saved more people than Jesus. And he said, what? And in the 50s, there was a very wealthy Mormon woman who in Salt Lake City was baptized. She was baptized in the place of the dead 30,000 times during her lifetime. And this young man said, she saved more people than Jesus. My dear friends, listen, you cannot save people that way. You cannot save people at all. Do you understand that? There's only one who can save. Here's the verse. 1 Timothy 2, 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who? Our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Would to God they would. It would be awesome if everybody did. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? See, the truth is, in fact, Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 1:17 that God did not call me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. If you're saved via your being baptized or someone being baptized for you, Paul the Apostle didn't even practice baptism. Isn't that interesting? You say, well, wait, should I be baptized? Now, let me make this clear right now. As a Christian, you should be baptized. Absolutely. We have a baptism coming up. You'll hear the announcement. Sign up. Why? Baptism is only for those who have put their faith in Christ. You don't get baptized to get saved. Baptism cannot save you. Baptism is identification publicly that you've internally, privately made a profession of faith for Christ. I love baptizing people where we do baptize people. You guys, if you have never been, you gotta go. I should have grabbed some pictures today and threw them up on the screen. They're awesome because we baptize people down at Pirates Cove, down at Corona Del Mar, and thousands of people come out. It's a spectacle, truly. If you can get the Newport Beach helicopter to circle over what you're doing and a fireboat to pull up and see what's going on, that's a spectacle. Thousands of you are on the bluff watching hundreds of new believers be baptized there in the bay. And I love it because here's what I do. I walk them out on the water, ask them a few things, turn them around, and they're facing all of you. In fact, the crowd's bigger than this crowd right now. And I'll say, look, do you see these people? Look at this. Look right now. Look, you see these people? Yes, yes. It's so cute because they're going, yes, yes. That's great. And I said, in a moment, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to do that in Jesus' name. And when you come up out of this water, which is a symbol of a watery grave, it's not a grave. It's the symbol of a watery grave. Romans chapter 6 talks about this. And when I put you down in the symbolic death, you're going to rise up because you've put your faith in Christ. You will be publicly announcing that you live a new life. And listen, don't let Satan or cynic or anyone else tell you that you've never professed Jesus publicly, because watch this, in a moment when I bring you up, thousands of people will see you right here standing, proclaiming newness of life. And let me tell you something, it's amazing. People come up, they go down crying and they come up, they got seaweed in their mouth and a mackerel, you know, they got a minnow hanging out of their mouth. Why? Their smile is so huge because why? They are publicly professing Christ. That doesn't save them in that moment. They were saved. They were born again by their faith in Christ, and then they seal the deal, as it were, publicly by announcing to the world, I am a Christian. Paul the Apostle said, look, God's called me to preach the gospel. Other people can baptize. If baptism was required for salvation, then getting wet is all you need. It's repentance from sin, claiming Christ as your resurrected Lord and Savior, and then publicly announcing that to the world as a reality of your private life in baptism. I love it. And then look at this, verse 29. Why is faith the main issue? If the resurrection isn't true, why is faith such a big deal? He says, why then are they, not you, they baptized for the dead? What does this mean? He's announcing that there's a practice going on and a contradiction even among those who are even cult followers of the day. The truth of the matter is there's a purpose and a reason why there is this act of baptism. For the Christian, it is this: I enter. And I think this is so gloriously romantic, that I, coming to faith in Christ, and now publicly announcing him, proclaiming him as my Lord and Savior, and I enter into the ranks. I am put in the place of a litany of dead who have been before me. Think about it. And I tell this to as many pastors as I possibly can, as often as I can. Guys, do you realize? In all of the population of humanity, we've been called by God to be pastors. Can you imagine the minute number of that throughout human history? It's amazing.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called Why. Thanks for being with us today. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's series called 1 Corinthians. It's a series on the Corinthian church and the Apostle Paul's bold call for purity. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
Hey, everybody. First of all, I want to thank you, all of our Real Life Radio listeners, for being so faithful, so kind. Keep praying for us. But listen, the reason why I'm talking to you right now is to let you know that we have an amazing, wonderful offer, and it is the book, titled What You Need to Know About the Rapture by Dr. Charles C. Ryrie of Dallas Theological Seminary. Dr. Ryrie was a profound theologian, highly respected. Even though he is now in heaven, his work continues on. I was honored and blessed to write the foreword to this book. This book will help clarify the confusion that surrounds the doctrine of the rapture. You know, Jesus taught it, the Bible teaches it, but do you know it? Get a copy for yourself. What You Need to Know About the Rapture by Dr. Charles Ryrie.
What You Need to Know About the Rapture by Charles Ryrie. It's available for a gift of any amount at jackhibbs.com/realradio. jackhibbs.com/realradio. Did you know that along with the radio program, Pastor Jack also has a TV show with more of the Pastor Jack Hibbs content that you like? It's called Real Life TV. If you enjoy Pastor Jack on the radio, you're going to love him on TV. So check out your local listings or visit jackhibbs.com and catch the latest episodes. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.